And tonight, what a joy to be here all afternoon. My life has been blessed by four marvelous lessons, two of which from the speaker tonight at the 7 o'clock hour. And I want to say to Brother Eric how grateful I am for that fine lesson that he preached just a minute ago and for the one that he preached about young people even this afternoon. Aren't you glad you're here tonight? I am glad to be here, and I am so glad that I made my way from the airport this year without a hoopah. Now, there's a history to that, and I'm going to tell it to you again, because some of you might not know about it. When I came in last year, I came out just waiting for somebody to pick me up, and here comes this car, and this guy waved at me, and I waved back, and I got in the car, and off we go, and he's a brother in Jesus, come to find out. And we're talking about one thing and then another, and I mentioned how I'd come to San Marcos the year before and looked so forward to the lectures again that day. He said, "What's your name?" I said, "Dan Winkler." He said, "I'm not here to pick you up." So he makes a circle, and he drops me. He lets me know he's there to pick up a librarian that is there to interview for a particular position over in Austin. Another brother in Jesus. What are the odds? And so he comes around, drops me off, and so I start standing again looking for my ride, and it doesn't come. So I call the secretary, and she says, "Wait just a minute," and she calls my ride, and she says, "Where are you?" And I can hear the conversation, one side, and, "Well, who are you with?" "No, you're not." And the ride that I was to get, the librarian got. What are the odds of that? Isn't that amazing? So I thought, you know, I know a little bit about books, but I bet that man was sweating bullets thinking about the lectures he was going to have to preach. I said all that because Andy Baker... Man, that guy was organized this year. He gave the man that was to pick me up these instructions. "Thank you for volunteering to pick up a speaker from the airport. The password is..." "You're here for the focal point, right?" "The answer to no, you've got the right speaker, is yes." Isn't that wonderful? Well, I am thankful that we can be here tonight and to study God's Word together and to be blessed by just loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and these songs that we've sung and the prayers that we've prayed to our Father have enriched our lives as family that belongs to God. Now, I'm here to tell you that you cannot relive the past. Decisions have been made. Consequences have been forged. And wounds have been ripped. And it's absolutely ridiculous to pretend as though it didn't happen, because it did. And it's just as silly to try and ignore the pain that you feel over what someone else has done, because that pain is for real. But all the same, my brethren and friends, if I want to be forgiven, I must be forgiving. Turn with me by means of introduction tonight to Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. "And whoever or whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Anything against anyone. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17 and consider the words of verses 3 through 5, again by means of introduction to our thoughts on getting to the root of an unforgiving spirit. Luke 17, beginning with verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Forgive him. "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Now I get this from that reading. From those three verses, I learned that forgiveness is not unconditional. That is, a freebie, a handout. Okay, I'll forgive you no matter what. The passage says, if he repent, forgive him. Is not the reading of verse 3? The word translated repent means literally to change the way you think. If your brother changes the way he thinks about what he has done, then you are obliged to forgive him. What if he doesn't change the way he thinks? Forgiveness is not unconditional. I get from this reading, secondly, that forgiveness is not provisional. If he does change the way he thinks, then he is to be forgiven no matter how often he makes the mistake. If he constantly changes the way he thinks, it's not my part to question his weaknesses or his sincerity. For if he sins against you seven times in a day, that's never happened to me. How about you? But should it happen, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. He's never to be put on probation, questioning his sincerity. Forgiveness is not unconditional. Forgiveness is not provisional. But I also get from this reading that forgiveness is not natural. Because when the apostles heard this, immediately in context they replied, "Lord, increase our faith." They knew this was a challenging subject. Have you not found it so? So tonight, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, we find ourselves in a context that encapsulates a story of Jesus about the subject of forgiveness. We frequently entitled it the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, what we'll do tonight is we will think about the parable in two ways. First of all, we will look at the parable itself. And then, having examined the parable itself, a story about forgiveness, then we will shift gears and we will consider two lessons from the parable for our lives, to see if the parable and the lessons gleaned from such cannot help us get to the root of an unforgiving spirit and become more forgiving ourselves. So first of all tonight, let's look at the parable itself. Now, as we analyze the story of Jesus in Matthew 18, we will do three things. We will consider first the setting of the parable. We'll look at the canvas on which the story has been painted. We will note, secondly, the significance of the parable. What is this story actually about? And then third, we will look at the story or the parable itself as it unfolds before us in three unique scenes. Now, as we analyze or look into the parable, note with me, first of all, the setting of the parable, its background. to consider the setting or background, the contextual flow of this parable of the unforgiving servant. We go back to Matthew chapter 18, and in particular, verse 15. And here we find that the contextual flow that introduces the story of interest tonight is a context in which Jesus is talking about conflict resolution. He's talking about reconciliation. And in doing so, He sets before us four unique steps to take in an effort to be reconciled with a brother. Four steps for conflict resolution. Read with me, beginning with Matthew 18, verse 15, for the setting of this parable. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, pause. We're talking about what a brother does. We're not talking about what a political opponent does. We're not talking about what a fellow employee does. We're not talking about what a neighbor in the neighborhood does. In context, we're talking about what a member of God's family does. To me, another member of God's family. Is that not what it says? Yes or no? Do not make it say more than what it says. If your brother sins against you. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sins commits lawlessness. For sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Anomia. Nomia. Nomos. Law. Prefaced by the first letter of the Greek alphabet, which suggests the rest of the words not true, meaning not of law. Sin means I'm not doing what the law says to do. This is what God says do. I'm not doing it. This is what God says not to do. I'm doing it. That's sin. Now, if your brother sins against you, that is, if your brother violates the law of God and it negatively impacts you. We're not talking about a brother differing in a matter of opinion with you. We're not talking about a brother or a sister that just differs in personality traits with you. We're talking about an individual that has made a specific decision that has violated God's will and it has negatively impacted your life. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? If your brother sins against you, more literally, sins toward you, which suggests that a brother has violated the law of God, and in doing so, the violation of God's law has either been designed to come straight to you, or it has come indirectly to you, negatively impacting you. If your brother sins against you, not if he sins against your other brother, not if he sins against your other sister, but if you have a fellow member of God's family that violates our Father's will and it brings to you negative consequences, you are obliged to resolve the conflict with that brother. Now that's what this passage is about to give my attention to. Are you ready? Step number one for conflict resolution. We will entitle it confrontation. It says, go and tell him his fault. Now the word that is translated go is of great importance. It is literally two words put together to make one in thought. The Greeks love to do that. Hupa go. Ago go. Hupo under. Go under. This passage of Jesus says, you go setting yourself humbly under the attention of your brother. You don't go condescending to your brother as one who's hurt you and you're going to tell him the news. You don't go eye to eye with your brother saying, we need to talk, friend. But you place yourself under your brother's attention with humility. Go and tell him. Now the word go translates an imperative. That's a command. The word tell translates a command, an imperative. That's a command. You are told to go to that brother and to talk to that brother, not about the Dallas Cowboys and their need for a new quarterback, though I'm a Tony Romo fan to some degree. You go talk to him about his fault. You're commanded to do that. Not an option. Not a suggestion. Not a, do you want to get along again? You're commanded to do that. Confrontation. But it says, go and tell him his fault between you and him. Next word. Alone. Ladies and gentlemen, more conflict is not resolved. More conflict and difficulties among God's people expand to outright division and unresolved difficulties for lifetimes because we talk about one another and not to one another. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, hears, acoustics. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. The word that is translated gained in this passage is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To the Jew I became as a Jew that I might win or gain the Jew. And so he says with several different scenarios. And then he says, I become all things to all men that I by all means might save some. This is what conflict resolution is all about. We're not only trying to get back together as brethren. Ladies and gentlemen, conflict among God's people can be condemnatory. It can keep somebody out of heaven. And so we need to try to get back together, get along, because we want our brethren to be saved. They're sinned against the Father, and in so doing against us. And we want them to go to heaven. And so we're obliged to engage in step number one, confrontation. Step number two. We will entitle step number two, confirmation. Verse 16, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. Take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The word established translates the Greek term that means made to stand. So you take two with you to confirm the matter, to confirm the fact, this brother has sinned against our Father, it has negatively impacted me. To confirm the fact, I have talked to this brother about this matter between him and me alone. To confirm the fact, he did not hear. To confirm the fact, I'm trying yet again to be resolved, to be reconciled to my brother. Step number two, confirmation. Step number three, we will entitle communication. Verse 17, if he refuses, parakuo, akuo, here, acoustics, para, alongside. If he hears it, let it just fall to the side. We say it goes in one ear, not the other. No. It didn't even get in one ear. It just came and bounced off. If he refuses, that's the meaning of the word refuses. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to God's called out people. Tell it to the rest of God's family. Tell it to the church translates an imperative. That's a command. Communication. Step number four, we'll entitle cancellation. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be an imperative. That's a command. To you, like a heathen and a tax collector. You cancel the intimacy of your relationship with the brother who refused reconciliation. Words of Jesus on conflict resolution. And this is the setting that is introducing the story about an unforgiving servant. Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, more on this in a minute, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth," that's the goal of resolving the conflict, "if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." The setting. Reconciliation with a brother. Now, as we continue to analyze the story, note with me the significance of the story before we read it. One of the apostles, since this course of action is so foreign, ask Jesus a question. It's not surprising that this type AAA personality, Peter, was the one to step forward and ask. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me?" Same words back in verse 15. "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Forgive him? Oh, but wait, I thought we were talking about conflict resolution. Yes. The end result of conflict resolution demands forgiveness of the one who has sinned against you. Is that not what it says? Is that not what it says? "And I forgive him." Up to seven times? Rabbis in Peter's day suggested that one was obliged to forgive his fellow Jew at least three, if not four times. And that based upon the reading of Amos chapters 1 and 2 for three transgressions, yea for four, repeated constantly in the chapters. For three transgressions, yea for four, for three transgressions, yea for four, you are obliged to forgive your fellow Jew at least three times, if not four. Maybe that's what Peter has in mind. Three. Hey, let's double it. Times three. Let's add one for good measure. Seven. That's a good Bible number. How about seven times, Lord? Should I do it seven times? It could be. He has in mind the words of Proverbs 24, verse 16. "The righteous man may fall seven times and rise again." But the Lord's response is what's noteworthy. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." You ready for your math? I didn't get a yes on that one. Seventy is seven times what? 10. 10 in biblical literature, Jesus knew this, was the symbol for completeness. Don't miss that. Jesus took the number that symbolized completeness, used it and multiplied it times Peter's 7 to come up with how often he needed to forgive. Watch what he did. "Should I do this seven times, Jesus?" No. You take the complete record of a man's offenses. you take every sin the man has ever done and you multiply that times 7. And that's how often you forgive him. The Lord wasn't concerned about the amount as much as the attitude behind forgiveness. And that's the significance of this story. It is a story that is not talking about the need for forgiveness. Brethren, we all know that. It is not a story that addresses, well, how often do I need to do this? It is a story that says, this is how you do this. And points to the heart, look at the last verse, to the attitude behind a forgiving spirit. So, consider with me the story itself. We'll read it and watch it unfold in 3 scenes. As we read it, if you like to mark in your Bibles, or if you wish, hear this, on your iOS device, you might want to highlight. If you like to mark in your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to circle a word as it occurs no less than 4 times. Also in the reading, as we read, I'm going to ask you to underline some words. And then we're going to go back. And it's going to be amazing in a minute how that just jumps off the page and ties everything together and invites it into our lives. Are you ready? Before we start reading, go back to Peter's words in verse 21 and circle the word forgive. Highlight the word forgive. Jesus said to him, verse 22, now we're ready for the story. Scene number 1. We're going to entitle scene number 1 in this story with the word pardon. The kingdom of heaven, verse 23, is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now a talent was not a person's capabilities. A talent was not a specific amount of money. A talent was a measurement. And the value equivalent of a talent depended upon the precious metal that was being weighed. A talent of gold would be worth more than a talent of silver or more than a talent of precious stones, for example. Well, here's a man that owed 10,000 talents of what we don't know. It might interest you to know that if you were to turn to 1 Chronicles 29, verses 3 to 5, when God was outlining what was to be done for the Temple of Solomon, it required 3,000 talents of gold and 5,000 talents of silver. Wait a minute. 3,000 talents of gold, 5,000 talents of silver for the creation of that beautiful, glorious structure, Solomon's Temple. But this man owed 2,000 talents more than that in the story of Jesus. Some have suggested it might be the equivalent to literally millions in today's financial market. In point of fact, it was probably more than the combined taxed revenue of Judea, Samaria, Galilee, Idumea, and Perea combined in Jesus' day. The man owed an amount of money he could not have repaid in 1,000 lifetimes. But as he was not able to pay, verse 25, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The Old Testament book of Leviticus tells us that was the practice under Old Testament law. And you remember in the year of Jubilee, if a man had to be sold to pay a debt along with his family, in the year of Jubilee, he was to be released, as was his family, and the remaining indebtedness was to be dissolved. And so this man was commanded to be sold with all of his family and all of his belongings liquidated to pay the debt. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, verse 26, Master, have patience. Pause. Underline the word patience. In your iOS device, highlight the word patience. Use a different color than the word for forgive so that they'll both stand out differently. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Pause. Underline the word compassion. Highlight the word compassion. As a result, verse 27 says, the master released him and, circle it, forgave him the debt. Forgave. In that passage, the word forgave translates apaluo, luo, to loose, prefaced by the preposition apo, away from, to loose away from. He loosed the debt away from the man. The man wanted patience. The man wanted relief. Instead, the man was given release from the debt. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the concept of forgiveness. So the man was pardoned. Scene number one, pardon. Scene number two, as the story continues to unfold. We will entitle scene number two, a plea. But that servant, the forgiven one, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now Matthew 20 verse 2 reminds us that a denarii was a day's wage. That means this man owed his fellow servant 100 days' wages. If he were to work from can to can, day to day, if he were to have violated the Sabbath and worked one day after another in 100 days, the indebtedness would have been paid. 3.5 months worth of wages. He laid his hands on him, took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. The man owed the equivalent, some suggest, of $20. He had been forgiven a debt of millions, but would not forgive a debt of $20, as we would say today. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience, pause. Let's underline the word patience again. Highlight it. Have patience with me and I will pay you all. He says the same thing that the previous now unforgiving servant said. But verse 30 says, he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And that brings us to scene number three as the story unfolds. Scene number one, a pardon. Scene number two, a plea. And we will entitle scene number three, a punishment. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. Wicked servant. I, circle it, forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have, pause, underline it, had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity, pause, underline the word pity on you? And his master was angry. The Greeks had two basic words for angry. Thumos, and that meant lose your temper. Did I say that? Man, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? Lose your temper. The second one, orge, means a long, steady, simmering, avenging anger. And it's the second of those two that is used right here in reference to how the master felt about the unforgiving servant. He responded with a simmering, avenging anger. He responded with a well thought out, not losing your temper, well thought out anger. And delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Pause for a moment now. Here's an incredible observation. A debt had been forgiven. And because the one that had been forgiven himself was unforgiving, what had been forgiven was reinserted back into the man's life, and then he had to pay it back all over. The forgiveness that was granted was retracted. Don't ever forget that relative to how God treats me and you in reference to this subject. That is a frightening observation. So, verse 35, Jesus gives us the motto of the story. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, don't miss it, from his heart, does not circle it, forgive his brother his trespasses. I have just read three scenes of a story that sets before me the importance of having a forgiving heart and the kind of heart that forgives, that will keep me, as our assignment says, from being choked out with an unforgiving spirit. We've seen the parable, its setting, its significance, the story itself, as it unfolds in three scenes. And now, let's make it live. Let's get to the root of an unforgiving spirit by getting to the root of a forgiving spirit. Let's see two lessons that we can glean from this story. The definition of forgiveness and the disposition that makes for forgiveness. Brother Dan, what are we talking about when we're saying we need to forgive? To answer that question and invite this concept into our lives, consider the words of Jesus as He sets before us His definition of forgiveness with a word and with a word picture. First of all, Jesus defines forgiveness by the repeated use of a word. It's either the word apaluo, that is to loose away from, or a similar word that means literally to be released, to grant freedom. The same word, by the way, translated repeatedly in the book of Acts, remission. Aphesis. Remission, freedom, liberty, release. Repeatedly, Jesus used a word in this context that suggests, in my mind, forgiveness means I am releasing another individual from the guilt of their past conduct. and will treat him or her as though the conduct had never been engaged. Freedom from the past. Well, wait a minute. I think that God tells me in the New Covenant there's the promise that their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, Hebrews 8, verse 12. Or, where there is forgiveness, there is no more consciousness of sin. Hebrews 10, verse 3. God, when He forgives, will no longer be conscious of your past conduct, nor do you have to be conscious of it either. Amen? That's the concept behind the word Jesus uses for forgive in this passage. What a beautiful thought. That I can reconnect with a brother or sister, and I can treat that somebody as though what they did to me, they never did to me. And we can be just as involved and loving as we have always been because of forgiveness. Is that not what you want from your Lord? Then that's what you must give to your brethren if he, she repent. There's a word picture that Jesus uses here to give us a definition of repentance, of forgiveness. Set before us in verse 19 and 20. I say to you that if two of you agree on earth, now, this agreeing on earth is in this context of resolving conflict, reconciling with one another, the end result being forgiveness. And so, agreeing together is a part of this concept of forgiveness. It translates the word phoneo, sound. Is the meaning of the Greek word, prefaced by the preposition soon, together. The word that is translated agree in Matthew 18:19 means sound together. We'd say talk it out. The definition that Jesus gives in this word picture of forgiveness is you sit down and you talk it out. Whatever it is, you talk it out. You sound it together. And then there's this word in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together. In context, Brother Eric taking a passage out of context, that's not talking about church attendance, is it? Not at all. We capitalize on the word gathered. When two or three are gathered together, hey, there are more than two or three of us here. We're gathered. Jesus is here with us in this worship service. That's nothing about worship service in this context. The context emphasizes not the word gathered, but the word together. And gathered together translates sunago. Ago, to go. Soon, together. Go together. It translates a verb in the perfect tense, meaning you go together, and you continue going together. Now put it together. In Jesus' concept of forgiveness, there's the word picture of, you sit down and you talk it out. And then you rise and you go together. And you continue to go together and aphasis. You treat each other as if what had happened had never happened. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the biblical concept of forgiveness. Do not fool yourself by thinking, all right, we'll get along, but it'll never be the way it used to be. Then something's wrong. All right, we'll get along, I'll forgive, but you go your way and I'll go mine. No, you're to go together and continue to go together. There's no reason for churches to split when we talk it out, when we go together and continue to go together. Amen? Tell me why marriages dissolve when we take the process of talking it out and then go together and continue to go together. Tell me why parents and children can't get along if they talk it out and then go together and keep on going together. Tell me why a brother comes and sits there and a brother comes and sits there and they sing, "How great Thou art, and bind us together, Lord," and won't talk to one another after the services are over. And fool themselves in thinking, isn't it a joy to have the assurance of going to heaven? You better think it again. You better think it again. Because to be unforgiving is to be unforgiven. And don't miss this. You refuse to forgive. If I understand the latter part of that story that Jesus gives us, you fail to forgive even if you've been forgiven. Everything you have ever done in your past is put right back on your book of life. To which you will answer to Jesus Christ unless you man up, talk it out, go together, and keep on going together, releasing the one that has hurt you from the guilt of their past. The definition. Brother Dan, I don't think I can do that. Did the Lord ever challenge us to do anything that's impossible? Maybe you can't do that because you're not willing to have the heart that does that. And thus the disposition that makes for a forgiving spirit. We have circled no less than four times the word forgive in this context, and we have underlined three different words. Two of them we've underlined twice, actually, or highlighted in our iOS device. I don't even know what iOS means, but I know what it refers to. So blue is highlighted in, or forgive is highlighted in blue. And then I have highlighted in yellow these words, or underlined these words. Patience, verse 26, 29. Compassion, verse 27, verse 33. And the word pity. Your translation may say mercy, verse 33. Ladies and gentlemen, to be forgiving, the words you've underlined must be a part of your heart. To have a forgiving spirit, you must be patient. Now, the word patient doesn't translate hupomeno, remain under the pressure. Translated also endurance, as in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Here the word patience translates macrothumia. It's that word for anger that means lose your temper. Thumia, prefaced by the term macro, long. Long in coming to anger. Love suffers long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. That's the word translated patience. To be forgiving, I must be long in coming to anger. You see, if I wear my feelings on my sleeves, it's going to be real easy for me to carry a what? G word. Grudge. If you struggle with your temper, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm here to tell you, I bet you have a difficult time with forgiveness on occasion as well. Because essential to forgiveness is long in coming to anger. So to get to the root of an unforgiving spirit, I must work on my anger. I must work on my temper. I must work on being long in coming to anger and respond with those who hurt me with kindness. Love suffers long as it can, 1 Corinthians 13:4. The second word we've underlined, yes, twice, is the word compassion. Passion, pathos. Ethos, character. Logos, reason. Pathos, emotion, feelings. The word translated compassion is a word that means feelings together. Feel with. Well, even in the English, you have the word passion, prefaced by the word co-passion. Having a passion together with. Essential to forgiveness is, I must feel for the individual that has hurt me. Not have hurt feelings against the individual, but have feelings for the individual. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. The third word that we have underlined is found only once in our context. In the New King James Version that I use, it's the word pity. In some translations, it is the word mercy. And it translates a word that means literally to try and help the wretched. Here's someone who has done something in violation of God's will. And what they've done has really hurt me. Jesus tells me what I need to do to try and rectify that. In the process, we need to talk it out. And then once we've talked it out and forgiveness has been granted, because repentance has been forthcoming, then we go together and we continue to go together. I'm not going to get mad at you because you hurt me. I'm going to trade places with you. And I'm going to think, how would I want to be healed? How would I want to be treated if I were you and you were me? And I'm going to treat you the way I'd want to be treated. I'm going to try to heal with you, for you. You are one wretched soul because of what you've done to our Heavenly Father and what you've done to me. But that's how I choose to treat you nonetheless. Because I want the forgiveness of my God and I'm going to grant it to you. It's prospect. You want to get to the root of an unforgiving spirit? Be patient. Be compassionate. And be ye merciful. Even as your Heavenly Father is merciful, Luke 6:36. Two things in closing. If you like to write, you have something to write with, let me ask you to spell the word forgiveness. Perhaps you can just do it in your head. Forgiveness. Now that we've written the word forgiveness, I'm going to ask you to mark through the first three letters of the word. Now, mark through the last three letters of the word. And what do you have? You have the word given. Ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness is the greatest gift you have ever been given. And it is the greatest gift that you could ever give another human being. Edwin Stanton called him a gorilla and a clown. But when Abraham Lincoln was elected the 16th president of these United States, he selected Edwin Stanton to be his Secretary of War. When an advisor came to President Lincoln and wondered, well, how can you take your political rival and make him a cabinet member? President Lincoln replied, he's the best man for the job. That's why on April 14, 1865, when a bullet rang through Ford Theater and into the body of President Abraham Lincoln. Edwin Stanton stood with other members of the cabinet by the late president's lifeless body and made the statement that is now on that president's tomb. Now he belongs to the ages. I want to tell you that if you have the courage to reach out to one who has hurt you and forgive, maybe one day someone or someone can say of you, now they belong to the ages. Do you want the forgiveness of your father? Have you been forgiving as we stand together and sing?